Our Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 96.
Psalm 96 is another one of the Advent Psalms. Pastor asked me to preach on this psalm today. Let's attend to the reading of God's Word. Well, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And then our New Testament passage is in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Just reading from verse 1 through verse 10. And I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
I want to speak to you as the people of the Lord this morning from the 96th Psalm. The current war on Christmas that we see all the time nowadays, and the attempt to turn it into a nameless holiday, sort of brings to mind the theme of this psalm, which is a call to worship the Son of God as the righteous judge, and the fact that he will judge the earth and all peoples with equity. That word equity is a key word in this message. It is in the 10th verse of the psalm that sort of focuses on this point. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. In other words, the divine fairness, the absolute fairness that everyone longs for. Everyone wants fairness. They want to be treated fairly, only by their standards. But the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will judge the nations and everyone with absolute and divine fairness. Christmas is a time of joy and rejoicing, but it's also a reminder that God entered history and he made the move to carry forward his work to bring a people unto himself and to bring that people to maturity and to recognize his glory and honor. Christmas is a time of rejoicing and blessing, but also a reminder of judgment. We know the part of the Christmas story in which the kings got involved and knew that something was happening here that they didn't want to happen. And so they tried to stop it in various ways. But it is also a time of judgment. In the previous message that I brought here on December 1, the first Sunday of Advent, was a piece that I had written some time before. It was a portion of a piece that I had written some time previously entitled What It's Like to Die and Then Be Sent to Hell. I know it doesn't sound very Christmassy, but the point in that message from John 14, if you recall at all, was Jesus was comforting his disciples who were very upset that he would be leaving them. And he was telling them how his leaving would expand, really, his presence with them. Because they would be indwelt by the Spirit, they would be, he would live within them, he was going to prepare a place for them. And so they were greatly comforted with the, and the word in that passage was dwelling place. Do you remember that? That he would dwell with us, that there would be a place that we are at home. And the point of the part about hell was a man who is sent to hell and he experiences the complete separation, the absolute end of communication. Communion cut off, the obscuring of identity, the gradual realization of total isolation into the unknown. And I carry this on until you get really sick of reading about it. You can't tell whether it's 5 minutes has passed or 5 hours or is it even 5 years and so on. All the opposites that we find in the Bible about the Lord dwelling with us and giving us a dwelling place, all the opposites of love and comfort in heaven and the Lord knowing us now and giving us identity in himself. So Jesus comes now and gives us this hope in himself. And this brings up then the new song that we have read about so many times in recent scriptures in these Advent Psalms. Sing the new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, and the reasons that we want to bless his name. The new song, so much noted in the Psalms. I've noted the words of the new song in Revelation 5, and we'll come to that again here toward the end of the message. In Isaiah 52, we read this of the Lord. Awake, awake. The Lord is saying, wake up, Zion. Get dressed. Put on the garments of beauty. Shake yourself. Get away from the uncircumcised, the unclean. Loose yourself from the chain around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. It's this excited call to us as God's people. And it's like Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded himself with strength. And we should dress ourselves in the same way. I wanted to read this verse from Isaiah 59 and verse 17 that says that he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. The armor of the Lord. And this, of course, is quoted by the Apostle Paul in the Newer Testament. Call to get dressed in the presence of the Lord. Zion is also called to be dressed in beauty here in the psalm. And that is a similar word used in the priest's garments that are prescribed by the Lord in Exodus 28, verse 2. You shall make holy garments for Aaron and your brother, for glory and for beauty, the Bible says. And in Exodus 28:40, it makes mention of sashes and caps for glory and for beauty. Strength and beauty go together. In the sixth verse here, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Both of these are shown in priestly service and in our liturgy. Both are shown as well in ordinary obedience and trust in the Lord. And so the new song here this morning, I have three main points. I'll try to fill in the blanks today, be more diligent about that, and doing my part. The first point, the telling of Christ's glory among the nations, verses 1 through 6. The psalm divides itself into three parts. The second is the call to worship the God of Scripture, verses 7 to 10. And then the third point is praise expressed by the creation itself. So the first point, the telling of Christ's glory among the nations, and then point A, his wonders among all the people of the world. As I said, the words of the new song are in Revelation 5, 9 through 10, and we read them. They were singing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and nation, people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." This is the opening of the eternal decree, the purpose of God to bring a people and to bring us to himself. This telling of the glory among the nations is a worldwide witness that goes forth every moment of every day, all the time. And it's there with tremendous volume everywhere, and it's there even in minutia. And the 104th Psalm gives us this beautiful expression of how the message goes forth. Even the smallest things in life speak of his glory and of his honor. Even the grass growing that feeds the animals. If you have trouble keeping your lawn green, it's the Lord that makes it grow the way it grows. He created those weeds as well. Psalm 104, verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, or or the herb for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. O Lord, how many are your works, in wisdom you have made them all. I just wanted to read from the 31st verse of that psalm. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles, and he touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So creation itself is, of course, our first witness to the glory of the Lord. There's this comparison that God gives to us here in verse 5 of our text, Psalm. For the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God so frequently in his word compares himself to the idols in this way. He enjoys the work of his hands. The matter of his creating the earth and all the details of it and all the beauty and order of it are very important to him. And yet we find around us today the priests of chance theory try to put forth their own idea, try to crush the idea that there is a creator God and one to whom we must give account. The first point under there, B, or the second point, B, his strength and beauty are in the sanctuary. Verse 6, as we have said, strength and beauty go together. They're often not what we think. But what we find in God's sanctuary is the unexpected, the unimaginable strength and beauty of the gospel. You look today in many places, whether it be in the action of criminals or of educators, or people who have difficulty in their lives in one way or another, you often see that they have nothing to go by. There's no guide in their lives. There's no purpose in their minds or hearts. There is no reason even to live. It's a matter of just grabbing off whatever they can. And yet we have the riches of the knowledge of Christ and the extensive details of what he has planned and what he does and what he purposes in history and in us. And so the strength of this is incredible. To disregard this or not be absolutely focused and concerned in it is a sin against him. He provides this to us with grace and mercy. I wanted to read some more in Revelation here. We've had this tremendous series in Revelation that Pastor Pennington has given and everything, and this has been a tremendous help to many. I wanted to read in Revelation 11, beginning at verse 15, another portion here in regard to this, and reading through the first part of Revelation 12, which announces, of course, the birth of Jesus. Revelation 11, 15, and when the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has come, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." And the nations were enraged And your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, an earthquake and a great hailstorm. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and so on. The glory and the power and yet the mystery of all that we handle when we come into the sanctuary of the Lord is described there. The mighty work of Christ, yet his... how to picture his being born as this helpless babe. I've mentioned this before, my desire to somehow create a series of Christmas cards bother me a lot of times, with especially when they have these little cartoon-like figures, you know. And how do you picture this tremendous action of the Lord God and still have a baby, you know, in a manger and so forth. It's, again, just like when we try to describe the Trinity, you just can't draw anything. You can't even think of the words to describe the glory. And so the mighty work of Christ and his birth, his suffering, his death, resurrection, and ascension surprise and impress and enrage his enemies. Note that Satan there is present, the accuser, just as he was in the garden. The accuser of the brethren is present in God's providence that now has been cast down out of heaven. The Son of God came a vulnerable baby here as his human birth, and yet the divine and avenging King, Psalm 96 tells us. Some examples here that I have included to illustrate this in our present life. Today we see the increasing rage of unregenerate people, the increasing courage that they seem to have to speak out against God and against Christendom, to eradicate Christmas, for example, as a holiday, as a recognized celebration. Civil rulers thinking they must be fair to pagans and Muslims, even in our country. Media drones stifling the truth. Worship of the state replacing the worship of God Almighty. Monstrous effort to attempt to put down the Christ and Christendom. These attempts to put down Christ and the celebration of his birth show how much a threat it is to the unregenerated people. They fight against us. The same is true of the matter of evolution in the schools and even in businesses. For a time in the recent past, the idea of design came in, and that was in the works for a while, but now even that is stamped out. Anyone even mentioning design in regard to science is reprimanded in the schools and even in businesses. It shows how even the smallest witness to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ brings this tremendous reaction. And this disturbs us, and yet at the same time it shows how powerful the Lord is and His Word. The splendor and beauty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. We, His people, are privileged to experience this strength and beauty every Lord's Day when we come into session here with the Almighty in the heavenlies. We see friends and loved ones here. We can't wait to tell the latest news. We greet each other. It's deafening sometimes, and it shows the glory of the Lord. The truths we hear and our possession of the gospel is our strength and the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit convincing our minds. Some of us can think back at a time when perhaps we sort of disregarded the gospel. We didn't think it was that important. Maybe we went to church and stuff, but it wasn't a focal point in our lives. And yet it took the power of God to make that change. Perhaps there are some still. It's often the way with people who are rich in spiritual information, brought up in the church, perhaps even under good preaching and teaching, that we take things for granted, and God has to use the power of His Spirit to bring this home to us. The truths we hear and possess of the gospel is our strength. Second point here, the call to worship the God of Scripture. Verses 7 to 10, we're called on to give glory to the Lord. And to give glory, point A, I think, is to give to the Lord a level of glory that is beyond us. Beyond us. Give glory. Bring an offering, it says. Tremble before Him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He will judge the people with equity. God's sovereign rule in the earth is largely beyond us. It's beyond what we can even notice many times. It's beyond our comprehension. His wisdom and timing are past finding out often. He puts men in the seats of power who despise Him and His holy law. He raises up the least likely then to spark a witness to the truth. You might remember in Isaiah 10 how the Lord tells how He raised up Cyrus as His servant. And Cyrus didn't think that he was a servant of the Lord. God raised up the Assyrian king. In Isaiah 10:5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. He raises up people who we would never think He would put into power, and we find it hard to understand. He raises up people to testify Him, as we saw in this past week or so, how God's righteous judgments take form in our day. This swamp man, Robertson of the Duck people, remember? He states the biblical truth about perversion and bestiality and homosexual marriage and so forth. I didn't hear the man. I've tried to find some of what he says. I don't really watch that stuff, but he was right on. And he came from a Church of Christ, too. But it sounded like he really, really was biblical in what he said. You know, you would hope the Pope would bring a word about marriage nowadays. If he would get married, he would know what it was about. But my point here is that biblical human marriage has great significance because it is modeled after the idea of the marriage of Christ and his church. That's why our marriages are so important. So, theologically significant. And that's kind of the idea that this man was articulating to some degree. But it raised a terrific response among all these people, including ministers like Jesse Jackson. It shows the threat of the rule of Christ in the earth, when even the hillbilly can bring up something and it'll just cause a stir. There's a new book out that's held by American Vision. I don't have it or anything, but I want to look into this. It's entitled, What Happened to the Voice of the Church? Sounds like it's on this subject, because it's saying, why doesn't the church speak out? Who is there that can speak out? Billy Graham never spoke out about anything. Sure, he preached sin, and he had a gospel message, and God must have used him 1,000 times more than he ever used me at all. I'm not criticizing, but there is no spokesman. Pray that God would raise up those who will speak out in this day, because even the smallest guy, it seems, can make an impact. Debt is powerful. It's not meaningless. And it's part of God's judgment. The matter of the national debt has been in the news for so long. The prayer our Lord taught us has the petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that word in the Greek is used most often in the New Testament as having to do with some kind of a moral debt. But it's also used many times for money debt as well. And sin and guilt before a holy God is termed as debt. I wanted to read from Psalm 69 a moment. Here, verse 4. It says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. That psalm is a tremendous psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It tells of some of his suffering and the total unfairness of those who attacked him in his ministry upon the earth. But Christ made restitution for sins that he never did. He repaid. The whole idea of making good on a debt is involved. And certainly this is true here of debt in terms of our national government and our currency. Debt is powerful, not meaningless, as the media and academic scoffers say. Debt destroys and kills. Debt is a mark of the degenerate. Debt is a malignant illustration of sin. Debt stares the American people in the face, and our political leaders talk and act as though nothing mattered. Debt is a testimony of God's righteous judgment. God's glory is seen as he rules the world today. Our text says in verse 9, tremble before him all the earth. God will have raised up creditor nations whose people still drove ox carts and had no electricity and indoor plumbing to tell us when and how we are going to pay that debt. And God will see to this. And here is the theology of Scripture. Revelation 16, 4-6. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." One of the threads that runs through Revelation has to do with the Lord avenging the blood of his saints, as he promised to do with an oath, the Song of Moses. Near the beginning of the book, as the fifth seal is broken, the martyred saints in heaven pray that the Lord would do just that, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Men try to pass off as survivors. That's the new word now. I'm a survivor. The new word today. Just as the man in hell wouldn't admit where he was. Instead, he kept trying to tell himself that he had survived. He had not bowed the knee. The application here, the psalm helps us to pray those petitions that are hard to pray. Lord, let us see your perfect reign. Make us know how to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Show us more of your present and earthly glory. Make us glad and thankful for your righteous judgment. Be under that second head as God brings glory to himself from the least likely places. Attacks on marriage, inflation of the currency, attacks on the celebration of Christmas, as we have said. Point three, then, is praise of Christ shouted and sung by the creation itself. The fields exult, the trees sing for joy, the heavens are glad, the hills clap their hands, the sea roars. That's the one I like the best. The sea raises its voice, causes terror, excitement, rejoicing at the birth of the Savior. The whole earth is characterized as rejoicing. Psalm 148, a moment here, from verse 7 to verse 13. We read this: "Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven." In Psalm 98, which I want to read in a little while, it's amazing how the Psalms tell us again and again how everything God created praises him, and how we are able to see this and glory in it. I remember, if you don't mind, a little personal story here. When we lived in Florida years and years ago, we had a little Cape Dory. It was a little sailboat. And sometimes I could take Kelly out and sail in Choctahatchee Bay as part of the inland waterway along the Gulf Coast of Florida near Destin. And one time we had to sail her right into the beach at Destin because it was too rough. Anyway, we would sail along, and you could go for miles and miles and miles because you had that afternoon wind off the Gulf. You didn't have to tack or anything. And dolphins would play around. And one time, and it was very quiet, no motor noise, and this dolphin just suddenly popped up right beside the boat, blew his breath, and it was just curious. He just looked inside the boat and was gone. Took all of 2 seconds. Scared us. But it was just such a fantastic thing that I remember, a creature like that just appearing in its own joy and curiosity. Their enthusiasm and surprise were inspiring. Our Creator's symphony of sight and sound, the harmonies of all that He made, joining together to Him, the Sovereign King of Glory. This rejoicing may often be associated with His judgments, we remember. In verse 13, before the Lord, before He is coming, for He is coming to judge the earth, and He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in His faithfulness. As God's people, we must be glad that it is tempestuous around Him. It's better to be in His tempest with the Lord than on some island of escape or fantasy binge. Men may not be aware, but all creation shouts and sings about the Lord. He's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. And He will judge the people with equity. This is the theme of Psalm 96, the righteous judgment of God in equity, in restoration to perfection. That's what God insists on having, and that's what He alone can make happen. Joy not only in our own salvation today, but also in the perfect righting of the evils that have come to pass. The vindication and proof of divine wisdom. I wanted to conclude a moment by making sure that we have the words of the new song. It's at the bottom of the little outline today. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have given to us to know your name, to call on your name, the grace to join in the chorus of praise and adoration before you. We do rejoice in the new song that you have given of praise to you, the Lamb of God. Amen.